I pray tonight, no matter where your relationship with God is, that tonight you would receive a deeper revelation, as this young lady has, of not only what her deep needs are for a Savior, but what deep love the Savior has for each one of you here tonight. Because what Real Good Friday is about is an expression of God's love. I mean, a real deep, undeniable, unconditional love that God would go to this extreme of sending his only son to be put through the suffering and death that he endured, so that no longer would there be a division and a separation between you and the Father, but that you could come to him freely without any condemnation, without any fear of punishment, without any guilt, to be able to say, God's made a way for me to have a relationship with him. Now, on a lot of Good Fridays, I'll start out and I'll just talk a lot about the gruesomeness and the passion and the brutality and the suffering of Jesus, because it really reveals to us how much we offended God. But tonight I'm going to forego all that, and I'm going to be a little bit more upbeat. Is that all right with you? It is Good Friday, after all, not just Dark Friday. And it was a dark day. It was the day that God hid his face from Jesus. It was the day that the sky turned dark, and it was the day that Jesus became sin for us. But instead of all the things that Jesus endured for us, I want to talk about something that is regarding what he did, and I'm going to call it the miracle of the atonement. The miracle of the atonement. We're here today because of it. Many people are alive today because of it. Many people have their salvation in their eternal life because they've put their faith in what Jesus has done for us. And so I want to look at this miracle of atonement tonight. We know that, I mean, all of us know Jesus died for us. We all know that Jesus died for our sins, that through faith in him we have salvation. We know that he was crucified, and that to believe in him means that we have forgiveness from the sins that have separated us from God. We all know that, don't we? I'm not talking to people here who've never heard this. We all know that. But there may be some things in here tonight that you need to get a revelation of, like this young lady has, of just how deeply God loves you and just how much God did when Jesus took your place on the cross. And that sacrifice that Jesus had on the cross has many more miraculous implications in our life than just the forgiveness of sins. And that is wonderful in and of itself, because we get to be restored to God, because there is no way we could have paid the price for our own sins. There's just no way we could do that. Even though a lot of Christians go around beating themselves up, trying to, through performance and through trying to obey all the rules and regulations, trying to think that they can earn their way to God, which will never happen. Well, Jesus came and did that for us. What we could not do for ourselves, what Jesus did for us was essentially give us back a relationship with God, which we couldn't have with the sin that stood in the way. What Jesus did for us was literally the greatest act of love that God ever showed us. The sacrifice of Jesus on the cross and his resurrection from the dead, which was our atonement for sins, which was the removal of our sins, the remittal or the redemption of our sins, is the most amazing miracle ever performed by God. In fact, it's so amazing, so mind-boggling, that the Bible says that the devil, Satan, and all of his didn't even understand it. The mystery was hid from them. Paul calls it a mystery. It's hard to understand how this works. But all we need to understand, all we need to really comprehend, is that if we have faith in it, somehow that power is released in our life, and we're transformed. We're turned from a loser to a winner, from somebody who's defeated by sin to somebody who can be an overcomer, somebody who's on their highway to hell to somebody who now has a seat next to God in heaven to rule and reign with him. I mean, the contrast here is hard to even describe. But the atonement that Jesus won for us was so powerful that we have to describe it. We have to get the revelation of it, because the revelation of it, the understanding of it, when we get it in our heart, it changes the decisions we make and the way we live. We don't see ourselves any longer as being unaccepted, guilty, rejected, unacceptable, sinful, beggarly. You know, I'm just a sinner trying to get by. No, not after what you're going to learn here in just a few minutes about what Jesus did. The miracle of the great atonement is what many, and I am going to call tonight, the great exchange. The great exchange. When you make a covenant with somebody, or an agreement with somebody, which is what a covenant is, when you make an agreement or a covenant with somebody, which is what God did with us, the way you do that, the way it was done in the Old Testament, or the way it's done in the Bible, the way it's done traditionally all over the world, is that an agreement is made between two people, a covenant is made by exchanging something. You give somebody that something, and they give you something. You give them a ring, they give you a ring. You give them some property, that you give them some property. In many cases, covenant, which literally the original word means to cut, they would cut a place in their hands, and they would mingle their blood. They would exchange blood as a blood covenant, which is once those things are mingled, it cannot be unmingled. So the whole point of a covenant is to establish a relationship that can never be broken. So like the marriage covenant, it's established so that it is never broken. Vows are made, promises are made so that it is never, I will to death do us part. It will never be broken. That's what a covenant is. But in order to establish that covenant, exchange takes place. And so for God to establish a relationship with us, he gave us something, which was his son. And we give him something, which is our life. He sacrifices the life of his son, and we offer him our life. Now, you would say, in any kind of an agreement or covenant, that's not a really good deal. God's getting us, and we're getting his only son to die. What kind of a covenant is that? But this is the revelation of the love of God. God's not at all interested in fairness. He's interested in two things: justice. But the motivating force and drive behind justice is love. Justice without love is just simply brutal punishment. Love without justice is simply a misunderstanding of the righteousness of God. But God determines his love for us, even that while we are yet sinners and need punishment and damnation, Christ dies for us. So now that justice can be settled, he can demonstrate his love to us. So he has this agreement with us, and the exchange is what I want to talk to you about here tonight, because we get these things in the new covenant. Everybody say new covenant. It's a new covenant, not the old covenant. It's the new covenant, the new agreement that God has cut with the blood of Jesus Christ, and we get to receive these things, okay? We get to receive these things. Do you remember when Jesus said, he said, I came that they might have life, and have it more abundantly, like more than you can handle. He came that you can have life. Well, where did that life come from? What kind of life is that? Where does that come from? Okay, where it comes from, it's the God life. It's the God kind of life. God gives us that life. It's the Zoe, if you want to use the original Greek, Zoe life. It's the God kind of life. And there is no death in it. There's no sorrow in it. There's no sickness in it. There's no poverty in it. There's no brokenness in it. There's no negativity in it. It's all abundance, and it's his life. And he gives his life to us in exchange for our death. He gives us life in exchange for his death. He dies so that we could have life. It doesn't sound like a very good deal for God, does it? He must be cuckoo to do this. He is. He's crazy. He's crazy in love. That's what he is. He's head over heels. He's beside himself in love with us. He's googly eyes. For those of you first time fallen lovers, you get googly eyes. Ooh, there they are. Ooh, somebody walks in the room and that you're in love with, you. Ooh, get all warm and fuzzy, you know. hair sticks up in the back of your head, your eyes go, woo. God's like that when he sees you. Now, you probably don't believe that because religion has taught you otherwise. That God's like, well, I'll just see if I let you into the kingdom. I'll see, just prove to me. You've been taught this by religion, that God has this attitude that you've got to prove somehow that you're worthy of his love. Well, that's never going to happen, first of all, because you're not ever going to be able to do enough to prove that you are worthy of God's love. But that's okay. You don't have to, because God's not looking for your proof of love. He's not looking for your performance to be accepted. He's not looking for you to get everything just right so that he's going to go, oh, finally, oh, somebody I can actually give my love to who's worthy of it. There won't be a person like that. So he's not like that. He's just googly-eyed for you. His eyes go to and fro throughout the earth to find somebody whose heart's given over to him. Yes, hallelujah, is right. So he gives us his life and takes our death on the cross. Here's this prophetic promise. Let's throw this up on the screen, Rachel. Isaiah 53, verse 5, gives us a prophetic promise of one of the aspects of the great exchange. But he, Jesus, was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The punishment of our peace was on him. And with his stripes, we are healed. He's not getting the good end of the deal here. Or we would say, no, not. Notice, he got the wounds for our transgressions. We didn't get the wounds. Are you beating yourself up today because you make a lot of mistakes? Well, Jesus took the wounds for our transgressions. He got the bruises for our iniquities. He got beat up. He got the punishment. You notice that we got the peace, he got the chastisement. Notice that we get the healing, he got the stripes. This is the exchange, okay? Like I said, this is a huge contrast between what we get and what God gets. What God gets. Now, every area of our life that has been cursed by sin or cursed because of sin, Jesus became the curse. Sin brings a curse. Jesus becomes that curse in exchange, gives us eternal life. When he becomes the curse, he becomes the curse. He gives us eternal life and every heavenly blessing that would come if you were just a purely obedient, never did anything wrong kind of a person, and so the blessings of God are poured out you like they were in the old covenant. Obedience, blessings. Obedience, blessings. So Jesus was obedient, but he died for your sins. Now the heavenly blessings that would be yours if you could keep the law are now yours, even though you can't keep the law. This is a good Friday message, isn't it? It's better than the other ones that I've preached in the past, where we show all these pictures of, yeah, it's R-rated usually. I usually warn the parents, hey, we're showing videos tonight of the Passion. Not tonight. We may be showing videos tonight of Satan's passion. How much he lost when we put our faith in what Jesus has done. All right? So the first great exchange is this. Jesus gets our sin, we get his righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5:21. I have this one up. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says this. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That's a lifelong find out what in the world that means scripture that you could grow into every day of your life, learning how to become the righteousness of God, that you already are, but learning how to live in that righteousness. We all make mistakes. We all blow it. We all enter into a broken stage because we see in part, we fall down, and sometimes we even deliberately make mistakes. We deliberately refuse to do what God says. But yet, with faith in Jesus Christ, we can stay in the righteousness consciousness, the place of being right with God, no matter what we do. And that consciousness will draw us out of that condemnation because of our sin, that rejection and that negativity because of our sin, and get us back on the path to living the way God wants us to live. Okay? It says to awake to righteousness and sin not. Not try not to sin so that you become righteous. It's like, if you want to take a bath, you better get clean first. Well, righteousness is like taking the bath. God gives you his righteousness. Well, you don't stop sinning in order to get righteous. You get righteous, and then sin begins to fall off of your life. He supernaturally designed it so that when he gives you this exchange, you become his righteousness. He became your sin. Your spiritual DNA begins to change. You know, you become like those that you hang around with. You become like the things that you think about, the things that you see, the things that you hear. It's the way we're made. So when you begin to hang around the righteousness that God has for you, you become more and more, bear more and more the fruits of that righteousness, become more and more like Jesus when you hang around him. So please note that this righteousness we receive is not the result of something we have done. It is based upon what Jesus did for us, and that is his grace. That's just his grace. This righteousness is the same as what God the Father or Jesus has. Now, he says, he might become the righteousness of God. Well, we think maybe that's like a lower version of righteousness. I mean, it's not like really the righteousness Jesus had. It's kind of like a smaller version of that. It's like a little bit of what Jesus. No. It's not what he said here. It's the righteousness of God. There are not three versions of that. There are not three levels, five levels, ten levels. There's one level of that, and that's God's. You get it when you believe. You got it? Y'all got it? Say amen if you get it. Say oh me if you need it. Oh me. Now, because we're his righteousness, we've got God's righteousness, not some inferior type, not some lower level, his righteousness. We now get to confidently and boldly enter into the throne room of God for the things that we need his grace for. Okay? We get to walk in to his throne room and get the grace we need for whatever it is that's going on in our life. Whether we're hurt, whether we're rejected, whether we're falling into sin, whether we want to sit in the front row and get God's anointing on upon our life, you get boldly sit right in the throne room of God. You get to come there. How many of you have ever kind of felt a little shy of walking in and asking God for whatever it is that you have need of? I don't know. Is that really going to, what's going to happen, So we have this sometimes this religious idea. We got to, and I've heard this from some believers, and I certainly believe in the power of repentance, but sometimes they think that repentance is going through hours and hours and hours of self-condemnation to try to convince God that you're really sorry. Well, if you put your faith in what Jesus has done, it's good to be sorry, but what's more important, it's good to be right with God, and Jesus is the only one that can make you right with God. No matter how many tears you shed, no matter how many times, how much long you self-flagellate yourself and condemn yourself, and I'll never do that again, and I'll never do that again, and over and over and over, you know what? If you get with God, receive his gift of righteousness, he can help you where your willpower and your pleading for mercy for hours and hours and hours will never change anything. It'll never change your flesh. But what will change is if you get God's righteousness, it'll change the spiritual DNA of your spirit and cause your spirit to be stronger than the temptations and the weaknesses of your flesh. That's good news on Good Friday. Our sin for his righteousness. Whew, what a great exchange. What a great exchange. The second great exchange is Jesus gets our sin nature, and we get his divine nature. Now, this sounds heretical, like We're becoming like sons of God. Except it wouldn't be heretical because the Bible says that we are the sons of God if we believe in Jesus Christ. We become born of him. When you're born of him, you become a son or a daughter. When you're born of him and his nature, you start looking like him. You know? My daughter, she looks just like her mother. And that makes me suspicious. I heard a comedian say that one time. That was pretty funny. She looks just like her mother. Well, that's because she's born of her mother. Okay, she's got body parts that look like mine. So there's me too there. So we look like our ancestors. We have some DNA there that is connected. And we look like, when we're born of God, we are the sons and daughters of God. We look like him. We have his DNA. So we take on his divine nature. I love this. In Galatians 2:20, it says, I have been crucified with Christ. Now, it is no longer I who live. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Woo! And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So I'm not the one living here. It's Christ that lives on the inside of me. It's Christ who lives on the inside of me. I love this. Somebody said, this is Galatians 2:20. This is the power outlet, the 220 power outlet. Okay? You always remember that. You need God's 220 power outlet? It's right here. It's not you who live. It's Christ that lives in you. That's where the power comes from. When Christ lives in you, that's where the power comes from. And Peter says it this way, 1 Peter 1:4, and because of his glory and excellence, he has given us great and precious promises. These are the promises that enable you to share his divine nature and escape the world's corruption. The old sinful nature was placed upon Jesus. This is the great exchange. Your old sinful nature was placed upon Jesus. It was put upon him. He took it, all right? And in exchange, he put his nature, his divine nature, in you and caused you to become a new creation. You know, behold, old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new, right? That's the new creation. It's the new creature. I'm a new creature. I was a creature before. Now I'm a new one. Well, this is a divine creature. A divine creation is really what the word means. A divine creation. A divine being. A new species of being that never existed before. A new meaning, never existed before. Creature are a species of being. You are a divine species of being. Godly. In the image and nature of Christ. It's you. I'm reading the Bible to you tonight, right? All right. So religion can't tolerate this because religion has to work its way into even getting close to being religious. And as soon as righteous. And as soon as it gets close, then it finds about 25 million other things that disqualify it. And if it doesn't, somebody around them, some religious person around them will. So we become like Jesus. We're fully human, but we also have a divine nature. This is what God has always desired to have, a people who have his nature. You are one of his sons and daughters. You're part of the family. He always wanted a family. God wants a family. And you're in. You're in the door. You're in the house. You got a room. Jesus prepared it for you. And he's got a room in you. So that's what Pastor Lori sings that song, I See Jesus in You. It's wonderful for him to prepare a room for you up there. It's even better for him to prepare a room for himself in there. We are in union with him through the covenant, the new covenant that he has cut and the exchange that he's making. Another exchange is this. Third one is Jesus received our name, the Son of Man, and we receive his name, which carries all the authority in heaven and earth. He says, in my name, go. I give you my name. Pray this. Whenever you pray in my name, it shall be done for you. All right. The apostles, when they were praying, They said, Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I give you, in the name of Jesus Christ, rise and walk. So this name carries the authority of, in heaven and earth, and he's given it to you. All right? Your name is Jesus Asher. That's your name. Jesus Lori. Jesus Max. All right? You have a name change because you're now a part of the family. Does that make sense to you? He gave you. The name is a, in the legal world, this is a legal term, in the legal world, a name is the power of attorney, meaning you get to make decisions and you get to sign documents that put things into play, in existence. And so when it comes to your life over the powers of evil, the forces of hell, you get to say, nope, in Jesus' name, I stop that. In Jesus' name, I loose the things of God. I release the blessings of God. And you know, many Christians are just walking around thinking everything that happens is God's will. Well, God's will is for you to use the name of Jesus to bind and to loose. Bind the things that are not of God, loose the things that are of God, and have a merry day. Have a merry day. Skip-de-de-doo. All right, the fourth exchange is Jesus gets our sickness and disease. We get his healing and deliverance. And we read this, Isaiah says, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. Peter uses this scripture, prophecy as well. 1 Peter 2:24 says, and he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by his wounds we were healed. Now, just so you know, that wasn't just referring to spiritual healing, as many people who don't believe in divine physical healing will tell you. Matthew quotes this same scripture from Isaiah in the context of a physical healing. Watch this. And it's from Matthew. It won't be up on the screen. Just listen. It says, when evening had come, they brought to Jesus many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, he took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. There you go. He exchanged his healing and deliverance for our sickness and disease. One more here. Jesus gets our poverty, we get his prosperity. Are you a prosperity preacher? Absolutely, I'm a prosperity preacher. I'm as prosperous as God promises that I can prosper. I'm as prosperous as God wants me to prosper. I don't want to be in poverty, I want to be in prosperity. Right? Well, John says, beloved, I wish or I pray above all things that you prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. So prosperity is God's will. It's just in relation to how much your soul is prospering. And I'll tell you what, there's a lot of Christians who their soul doesn't prosper because they're focused on the dead works, the sins, the condemnation of the way life is, the brokenness, the curses, the heartaches, the rejection, all the things bad that is happening in the world. They focus in on all that, so their soul's not prospering. How can they prosper in the promises of God, in his financial, spiritual, emotional, physical abundance when they're focused in on all that negativity? You can't. You can't. Your soul's got to prosper. You've got to know the love of God. You've got to receive his forgiveness, receive his righteousness. You've got to begin to walk in that. And then I'll tell you what, you could prosper without even trying. you can have God's protection without even trying. You can walk in confidence and boldness and be released from anxiety and fear without even trying. Getting this revelation of the fact that you can prosper and be in health. Okay? Here's another one in 2 Corinthians. It says this, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that through his poverty you might become rich. He exchanged his prosperity for your poverty. That's a pretty good deal. That's my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now, God's not opposed to you prospering. He's not opposed to you having riches, even material things. He just doesn't want material things and riches to have you. You can possess them, but they can't possess you. If they possess you, then you're falling into the deceptiveness of riches, the lust of other things, and that'll steal the word of God out of your heart, and the game won't be, that won't work that way. Your life won't work that way. So prosperity is always in proportion to how much our soul is prospering. The next exchange is, I got three more. Is that all right? These are good, aren't they? These are good. This is a good meal here tonight. This is a good Friday meal. And then we're going to celebrate the covenant meal here tonight as well. The sixth great exchange is Jesus gets the curse of the law. You get the blessings of Abraham. Woo-hoo! The curse of the law. All right, the curse of the law. Galatians says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, as it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. He was crucified on a tree. In order that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham would come to the Gentiles so that we could receive the promise of the Spirit by faith. In Deuteronomy 28, it talks about the blessings of Abraham and the curse of the law for being disobedient to the law. Well, we can't obey the law, so if we try to obey the law and we're relying upon being obedient to the law, the curses will come on us because we fail to obey the law. But if we put our faith in what Christ has done for us, we are redeemed from that curse. What is that? Well, pretty much the curse of the law, and maybe totally the curse of the law, is all the consequences of the violations that you have committed against God. All of the sin that you have committed, the curse can come on you. The curse causes does not come. And I understand when you sow a seed, you reap a harvest, so you can't sow to the flesh and think you're not going to reap corruption. But I'm talking to you as a potential curse that can come on you from trying to obey the law and falling short instead of trusting in what Jesus has done, and then the blessings of Abraham come upon you. Whew. How many times do we put ourselves back under the law? We do that. We analyze us, or maybe somebody else is analyzing us, and we put ourselves back under the law, thinking, well, we're not good enough. Don't do it. Don't put yourself under law. Put yourself under grace. Put yourself under grace so that the word of God can prosper in your life. It's amazing how easy it is to put ourselves, or maybe another Christian, put us under the law that Jesus came to redeem us from. If we're trying to earn our blessings and earn our forgiveness, we will do things out of performance instead of out of appreciation. Okay? We don't do things out of performance or legalism. We do things out of appreciation and love for God. That's really what God wants out of us as sons and daughters. So I would say performance-based Christianity is a counterfeit or pseudo-Christianity. It's not the Christianity that Jesus came to give us because it's based on the requirements of the old covenant, the Jewish law, and not the new covenant and his grace and mercy. Okay? The seventh exchange here is Jesus was forsaken as a son of God so that we could become a son of God. Jesus was forsaken. Now, this is a little bit hard to understand. Jesus, the Son of God, lived a perfect life so that at the appointed time, the prophecy says, he would be sacrificed as the Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world. He became sin. He took the sins. He not only took the sins, he became the actual identity of sin that separated human beings from God. That event at that point caused all of the wrath and punishment that God had, all the justice he needed to establish, all the punishment God, it directed that all towards Jesus at that moment, and Jesus was made sin. And at that moment, God turned his face, because he cannot look on sin. He cannot look on the violations of the rebellion and the disobedience of sin. So he turned his back, and Jesus took that rejection. Literally, the Bible says that he died of a broken heart, that his father would turn away his face from him. Never ever in eternity had ever been separated from his father. That father wound right there, that hurt of rejection, that piercing literally broke his heart. And for 3 days, he stayed separated until finally he rose up and took the blood that he had sacrificed and sprinkled it on the heavenly mercy seat. Again, this is a little hard to understand, but this is what the Bible uses in terms of establishing justice for us. He took his blood, which was sinless, but was spilled for us. Because without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins, the Bible says. So he sprinkled that on the heavenly mercy seat, making atonement, the miracle of the atonement for us, so that now nobody will ever be rejected by God. They have to reject him. That's the word of the Lord. That's the word of the Lord. That's the ministry of reconciliation, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. Not the pastor, not the church members, not the believers, the world. Everybody. Everybody gets this. You just have to, by faith, receive it. Too good to be true. All of this is. All of this is our deal here. All of this is all stacked on our side. What God gets in return? Well, he gets our sin. He gets our sinful nature. He gets our sicknesses and diseases. Now, again, I preface this whole thing about the exchange with one thing, that God is crazy about you and that he'll do anything to have a relationship with you. He'll do anything to do it. If you've ever been googly-eyed and had that kind of, you mean, money, no object. You buy the biggest rings, you wine and dine, or whatever, you dine and dine. you pull out all the stops, you buy flowers like they're coming out of the stop, you know, and it's just googly-eyed. This is the way God is. He's like extravagant. And this is all the scriptures that prove how extravagant he is, so that Jesus was forsaken as a son of God so that you could become a son of God. And look what the way Paul describes it in Philippians. Philippians 2, it says this. Though he was God, talking about Jesus, he existed eternally, which we can't comprehend, eternally, forever, as God, in union with God himself, ruling the universe. So, though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something that he had to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on the cross. So he, out of obedience and love for his father, came because of God's love for us, became one of us, did everything, every single thing his father told him to do, including face that awful, horrible, horrendous suffering and crucifixion. God, if it be your will, if there's another way to do this, God, maybe he didn't hear me that time. Let's try it again. God, if it be your will. Still didn't hear me. Let's try it again. God, if it be your will, let this cup pass from me. But nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. So we have this demonstration here of such a humble servant in Jesus that Paul uses this example to tell us, let this mind, this thinking, be in you, as was in Christ Jesus. Let it be in you. Let it be in you. See, one of the ways that this gets into us is the more we learn about what he's done for us, how much he humbled himself, how much he sacrificed, what he put up with, what he gave us in exchange. The more and more we understand that, the more easier it is for us to get this mind in us. All right, here's the last one, exchange for tonight. And there's many, many, many more, but we're almost done here tonight. So this last one is this. Jesus experienced rejection from the Father's presence so that we could receive his acceptance and fellowship. 1 John 3:1-3 says this, "We proclaim to you what we ourselves have actually seen and heard so that you may have fellowship with him." With who? With God. "And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." Our relationship, our covenant relationship, is with God and his Son, Jesus Christ. Corinthians says, Paul says in Corinthians, "God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ." And then my favorite is from Ephesians, where it says, "And he chose you in him before the foundation of the world." You see, he already set it up for you to have victory. He chose you. Your choice. You're special. You're priceless. He chose you. So accept the fact that you're his chosen. I'm his. And if he chooses you, nobody has anything else to say about it. I love that part. God says you're chosen. The neighbor's dog can bite you. It doesn't matter. You're chosen. You're part of his family. Before the foundation of the world, he chose you. Now, what we have to do is we have to accept that choice, that calling. But what I'm telling you, it's not a thing where you have to try to constantly break into something that God's already given you. You don't have to beat the door down to try to get something that is already belongs to you before the foundation of the world. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, meaning that, well, you can't be holy and without blame before him. So if you think that's what that scripture says, you know, you're trying way too hard. It says that you could be holy and blameless. He is going to create you to be holy and blameless. That's the only way that works. You get that? When we receive the Lord's Supper here in a minute, a lot of times people will say, well, I can't receive the Lord's Supper today because I've committed too many sins. You know, let a man examine himself, right? Okay, so I understand that you don't want to take things flippantly or cavalierly or nonchalantly, that you need to have some sobriety and some reflectiveness about the fact that you're receiving this awesome covenant relationship with God through the body and blood of Jesus Christ. But no matter how hard you try, if you really examine yourself, you'll find something that will disqualify you if your goodness is what qualifies you to receive this body of blood. So that obviously wasn't what Paul was saying. Let us examine ourselves. Watch this, okay, this may help some of you. Let us examine ourselves. Why? So that we realize that our righteousness is not our own. We're not receiving this because we had it all together today, unlike the other person across the aisle from me. You know. Unlike, you know, other people that I know. I had it all together today, so I'm worthy of No, that's not what Paul's trying to get at here. So he says here, you are holy and without blame before him, and he says, having predestined us to the adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself. He adopted you. If you know anything about adoption, the child that's being adopted doesn't really have a whole lot of sway there. It's like, well, if I'm good enough. The adoption is done by the parent, not the child. In this illustration here, God adopted us because he extended his justice, justification, his forgiveness to us So he adopted us into his family, according to his good pleasure, to the praise of his glory, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. We're accepted. I'm accepted. Every time you feel like, you know, you're not good enough, just remember, God accepts you. And God and you are a majority. I've learned that a long time ago. When I didn't even agree with myself, and everybody else wanted to tell me they didn't agree with me, I realized that God accepted me. And for some reason, God chooses you. He chooses you. He doesn't choose to leave you the way you are, but he chooses you to accept you the way you are. And then when you believe that, then he can begin to do whatever rearrangement he needs to make in your spirit. So let him do it. And those are some of the things that I wanted to get across to you here tonight. Because of the price that Jesus paid, he could make this great exchange, and you give him all of your junk. We get all of his goodness, all of the blessings. We get his life. He gets our death. We get his righteousness. He gets our sin. We get his healing. He gets our sickness. He becomes a man. We become one of the sons of God. And it just goes on and on and on. Now, this is a supernatural Christianity that I want to be about. So you can come boldly before God because Jesus entered into the Holy of Holies, the heavenly Holy of Holies, and he sprinkled his blood on the mercy seat. As a reminder of just what Jesus did, he gave us a sacrament or a ceremony called, we call it the Lord's Supper or Holy Communion, which is the word for the cup of blessing. And the whole idea behind this is that we would have a deeper revelation of what Jesus did through his body and his blood and how it established us as his sons and daughter in the kingdom of God. So tonight when you take this, I want you to go beyond just thinking about what Jesus did. I want you to enter into what you have become as you receive this tonight, receiving the body of Christ, which was broken for you, to receive healing in your body, maybe in your emotions, maybe in your mind, there's something broken. God is the healer of broken hearts. And with the blood, the condemnation that constantly creeps up in our lives, let it be removed from you tonight as you receive the blood of Christ. And all the things that we talked about here tonight, just be willing to exchange those things. I think sometimes we just have to give it over to God and receive what he has for us as a gift. Would you do that tonight? We're going to sing this worship song. And as we do, would you...